If you have a Bible, go to Romans 10, verse 17. Yes. I want to just begin by, why do we do testimonies? Why do we talk about what God's doing, not just in this church, but around the world? Paul said in Romans 10, 17, so faith comes from hearing, and that is hearing the good news. Everybody say good news. When we hear the good news, when we hear what Jesus did on the cross, the resurrection, but what he did beyond the resurrection, he told his disciples, go and share this gospel, lay hands on the sick, believe for healing, cast out demons. When we celebrate and we share those things, it stirs up our faith. I want to define the word miracles because some people go, what is a miracle? A miracle is an extraordinary event taken as a sign of supernatural power of God. That's the worldly, secular definition of a miracle. They say it's an extremely outstanding or unusual event. They don't know how to describe it. But a biblical definition of a miracle is when God does something uncommon, when God does something unusual, when God does something that's awe-inspiring to reveal himself to mankind. In other words, you couldn't do this on your own. When God parted the Red Sea for Moses, that was a miracle. When God caused the walls of Jericho to come down by a shout, that was a miracle. When God brought Lazarus back from the dead, that was a miracle. When God stopped the sun during Joshua's time and made the sun stand still, that was a miracle. When God healed Hezekiah of an illness that was supposed to kill him and then reversed the shadow of the clock and gave him 15 more years of his life, that was a miracle. We saw miracles in the Old Testament, but during this series, we're going to focus on miracles in the New Testament. And we're going to look at Jesus' ministry, his miracles. The miracle stories of the Gospels can be divided into four distinct groupings, four different types of miracles. There's healing miracles. This is the curing of physical impairments, illnesses, that Jesus healed people, and he still does this today. Jeremiah, stay up here. We're going to go into worship in just a minute. The second type of miracles is exorcisms. Casting out demons, unclean spirits. We're going to contend for deliverance during this series. We're not just praying for people to be physically healed. We want people to be mentally and emotionally healed and delivered from unclean spirits, demonic oppression. Jesus casted out demons. That was the second type of miracles he did. The third type of miracles was nature miracles, calming the storm. Jesus had the power to perform a miracle on nature. We've seen this in Oklahoma, where a tornado was headed towards our house as children. And I watched as my mom and dad taught us at a young age to pray and believe for nature miracles, that God would intervene and stop that tornado from coming near our house. And I saw God do it. I mean, tornadoes that were headed in this direction that just went the other way. Jesus did it back then. What makes us think he can't do it again today? The fourth type of miracle is restoration miracles. And this is where Jesus raised people back to life. He raised the dead back to life, restoring back to life. Bishop Robert, you saw some resurrection miracles in Africa. We were talking about Bonnke, Reinhard Bonnke, who did amazing crusades in Africa. Dead people who had been dead for days came back to life. I'm telling you, the miracles that are in the Bible are still happening today. Don't think that it's not here or that it can't happen in America. It can happen. The question is, are we the right soil? Because Jesus talked about how miracles happen, and they happen where the soil is ripe and fertile. In Mark 11, verse 22, Jesus looks at a crowd of people and he says, have faith in God. I want you to say that with me. Have faith in God. What is faith? Because miracles require faith. Faith to believe that God can do the impossible. Now, there are miracles that happen in the Bible where the people didn't have a whole lot of faith, and we're going to talk about that, because Jesus can still do a miracle. In the case of Lazarus, there was no faith, right? He was dead, and Jesus brought him back to life. But most of the miracles Jesus did, they pulled on people's faith. He wanted to know, where is your faith at for this miracle? Jesus says, have faith, not in yourself, not in your ability, not in your ability to preach, but have faith in God's power. Have faith in God's goodness. Have faith in God's heart. What is the will of God when it comes to sickness and disease? I think one of the reasons people have a hard time believing that God could do a miracle in their life is because we have a bad perception of God. We think somehow God is mad at us, God's angry at us, that God has turned his fist against us, he wants to hurt us, he's teaching us a lesson, that's why we have this sickness. God is not the author of sickness and disease. God is not your problem. He's your answer. God is not the one who sent the cancer. God is the one who can heal the cancer. You say, well, then why did I experience this sickness? Why did we experience this tragedy, this pain? We have to understand John 10, verse 10, Jesus said the thief came to steal, kill, and destroy. There is an author of death and sickness and abuse and pain and sin and darkness. But it is not Jesus, and it is not God, and it is not the Holy Spirit. The thief's name is the devil. That when man sinned in the very beginning, we opened the door to all kinds of sin, darkness, disease, illness, mental illness, pain. Jesus didn't send you that PTSD. He didn't send you that anxiety. He didn't send that cancer. But we have to reverse our mind because some people preach this. Some people preach that it's God's will for you to be sick, that it's God's will for you to experience, you know, illness in your body. It's not God's will. God's will is for you to be healed. And that's not Paul's opinion. That's God's opinion. Jesus answered because there was a man with leprosy. And he said, if you're willing, you can heal me. Jesus said, I am willing. He answered that for all the ages, for all sickness and disease. He said, I am willing. Jesus is not the one who caused the sickness. He is willing to heal the sickness. So let's talk a little bit deeper in this. In Luke chapter 7, there was a man who needed a miracle. He was a commander of an army. We'll go to verse 1. When Jesus had finished preaching, he was returning to Capernaum. Go to verse 2. And at that time, a highly valued slave of a Roman officer was sick and near death. When the officer heard about Jesus, he sent some respected Jewish elders to ask him to come and heal his servant. So they earnestly begged Jesus to help the man. If anyone deserves your help, he does. And then he said he loves the Jewish people and he built a synagogue for us. So this centurion is trying to contend for this man's miracle. So Jesus is walking with them. But just before they arrived at the house, the officer sent some friends to say, Lord, don't trouble yourself for coming to my house. I'm not worthy of such an honor for you to step into my house. Look at this man's language here. He's saying, I'm an officer of an army. I'm a commanding officer of a lot of people, but I'm not worthy of you to come into my house. He said, I'm not even worthy to meet you. I don't even want to see you face to face because I'm a sinner that needs mercy and grace. I love his words right here, though. Look at this in verse 7. He says, but just say the word. Just say that with me. Just say the word. Just say the word from where you are. Look at his faith in God. Faith to believe, I don't even need you to lay hands on me. I just need you to say that my servant will be healed. If it comes out of your mouth, I know that you talk to God. And I know that God hears you. And I know that when you say this, anything is possible. Just say that with me. Anything is possible. With God, anything is possible. He says, just say the word and my servant will be healed. Would you trust a doctor who told you, sometimes I want my patients to get healed. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes I want them to get worse and die. Is that the kind of doctor you would want to go back to the next week? You'd be like, I don't think I want to talk to this guy. A doctor who says, sometimes I like to make my patients suffer. I want to make them experience pain so that it refines their character. No, that's a cruel doctor. That's an abusive doctor. That's a toxic doctor. That's a doctor who doesn't care about people. A real good doctor says, I want everybody that I treat to get better. There's a great doctor in the Bible, the great physician. He always wants you and I to become more healed and whole and become more cured of every sickness and disease. In this moment, the Roman officer, he understood that Jesus had the power, but he also had the heart to heal people. And he said this in verse 8. He says, I know that your words carry power because I'm under the same authority of my superior officers. I'm under the same kind of category of authority. He says, I have authority over my soldiers. When I say words, those words carry weight. When I say go, they go. When I say come, they come. And if I say do this, they do it. When Jesus heard these words, he was amazed. He turned to the crowd that was following him and he says, I tell you, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. And in verse 10, when the officer's friends returned to his house, they found the servant completely healed. Look at verse 11 here. Soon afterward, Jesus went with his disciples to the village of Nain, and a large crowd was following behind him. Now, let me just say a word about Nain for a second. Nain, that name of the town, Nain, means beautifully pasture, beautifully afflicted pasture. This is interesting. Basically, the town was a collision of beauty and affliction. This is what it's like when we come to church. On the same row could be a family that's celebrating the birth of a new baby, and on that same row is a family that's mourning the loss of a miscarriage. On one row, a couple is celebrating that they've been married for 10 years, and on that same row, there's a man who's mourning the loss that his marriage just ended, walking through divorce. It's a beautiful affliction at church because we have both joy and tragedy meeting every Wednesday night. This is why we got to be careful that when we lift each other's hands up on our left and right, we say that confession, that we don't just say it flippantly, but we say it by faith, because someone on that row needs to know God's not finished with your story yet. No matter how bad it looks, you have no clue who on your row is walking through a situation right now where they need a major miracle in a legal situation, in a family situation, in a financial situation, in their marriage, in their health. They've been told by a doctor they have days left to live. This is why we gather. So Jesus is coming into this town of people who are both expectant with faith and disappointed by life. And there was a funeral procession that was coming out as Jesus is walking in. Jesus has a church service, all these people celebrating that the Roman officer's servant just got healed, and this funeral procession is meeting Jesus in the town called the Beautiful Affliction. And as they're colliding, stay on verse 12, I want you to see this. As they're colliding, there was a young man who had died, and he left his mom. She was a widow. She had already lost her husband. Now she loses her son, the only one left in her family. This was her 401k. This was her future. This was what she was counting on. This son was going to help her get through all the future years of her life. She lost her husband. Now she lost her son, and she's walking out of the town. She's disappointed by God, disappointed by life. And I want to just pause for a second and answer a question. What stops people from believing that God can do a miracle in their life? I think one of the biggest reasons is because of disappointment. Disappointment, when we get hurt in life, when we experience the loss of a prayer that didn't get answered, when we experience the loss of someone we thought was going to get healed, they didn't get healed, we stop believing that God can do it. And tonight, we need to change our expectations. Disappointment is real. It's inevitable in life. But disappointment should not determine our theology. Our theology is not built on our personal experiences. Our theology is built on the Word of God. I've walked through disappointment when we lost our pastor, my dad. And everything inside me wanted to stop praying for miracles. I wanted to stop going into hospitals. People would ask me, pray for my dad. I would say, hey, my prayers didn't work on my dad. I don't think they're going to work on your dad. And I started becoming very bitter in my disappointment as a pastor. And the Lord checked me. I was in Brazil 11 months after my dad passed, and the Lord checked me and said, Paul, you are robbing people of the power of my healing and my deliverance and my freedom because it didn't happen that one time for you. When people go hunting and fishing, they don't go hunting and fishing with this mindset, an ultimatum, like, if I'm going hunting, I better get something. If I don't, I'm never going hunting again. Or if I'm going fishing, I'm going fishing. And if I don't catch a fish, I'm never fishing again. Pastor Ty is a fisherman. Have you ever had some fishing trips where you didn't catch any fish? He said most of them, but you still go fishing. Anyone hunting in this room, any hunters in the room, have you ever gone hunting and not gotten anything? Yeah, but you keep going. And in the same way, there's times where we believe for something, it doesn't happen, but that shouldn't stop us from believing again. Sometimes we're holding God to this, hey, you didn't do this, therefore I'm not believing anymore for future miracles. And we got to stop that. Because biblically, we're not promised to get everything we want. We're not God is not a genie in a bottle answering all of our problems and doing everything that we want him to do. But that should never stop us from believing that he can and that he wants to. Sometimes we don't understand why things don't go the way they go. But don't let your disappointment turn into bitterness. I would rather be a hopeful believer than a bitter cynic. I would rather be a hopeful believer that walks through disappointment and doesn't lose his walk with God, then become a bitter, cynical man, shaking his fist at God. You didn't do what I wanted you to do. That leads to a life of self-destruction. I would rather be that man that's at the altar saying, I don't understand why it didn't happen, but the secret things belong to God. And what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna stand for the next person that I hear is battling cancer, and I'm gonna stand on the word of God, and I'm going to declare, by his stripes, he is healed. And every time I see God move, I'm gonna thank God. And every time I don't see something happen that I wanted to, sometimes you get to see the miracle, sometimes you get to be the miracle. To be the miracle is that when you walk through disappointment, you don't give up on loving God and loving people, and you step into a greater season of a deeper faith in God. Sometimes we're stuck not because of just disappointment, but we've settled into unbelief. We've settled into a place where we stopped believing in God's goodness and mercy and his abundance in our life. Or we settle into a place of, I'm unwilling to trust that God can do what he said he could do in his word. And then lastly, I think sometimes we settle into a place of unforgiveness. We become just, I can't forgive these people that have hurt me. I can't forgive what God didn't do that I needed him to do. And it holds us back from walking by faith. And in this moment, this woman is caught in her own disappointment, her own pain, and Jesus stops her in verse 13, Luke 7, verse 13. He says, woman, why are you crying? Now, that's kind of a cruel question to ask a woman who just lost her son. He says, don't cry. Don't cry. And then in verse 14, he looks at her and he touches the coffin where the dead son is. Juan, I need you to be the dead son for a second. Would you just lay on this platform right here? Yeah. You never know what the preacher's gonna ask you to do when you sit on the front row. It was sacrilegious to touch anything that had any stench of death on it. Religion said, you can't even get close to that. The pallbearers that were holding the coffin, they had to hold on sticks. They couldn't touch the body because it was unclean. And if you were a teacher of the word of God, you definitely couldn't get close to that because they wouldn't let any teachers of the law get close. But Jesus goes right up to that dead boy. Jesus is not afraid to touch the dead things in your life. Jesus is not afraid to deal with the dirty things in your life. Jesus is not afraid to intervene in the situations that look hopeless and religion has said it's impossible. Jesus goes right there and he touches the young man. He says, young man, I tell you, get up. And all of a sudden that dead boy sat up and he began to talk. And Jesus presented him back to his mother. And then fear swept across the crowd. And it wasn't fear of panic or anxiety. It was an awe. It was an honor. I believe this is going to happen in our church. As we see miracles, there's going to be an awe. There's going to be an honor. We're going to say, wow, God is moving in this place. He's moving here. He's moving right now. Before we go into this time of prayer, I want to just end with a few thoughts before we dismiss tonight and we pray. How do we get our hearts ready for miracles? We've got to deal with the hurts. We've got to deal with the disappointment. We've got to bring it to the altar. Maybe tonight, one of the first altar calls that we can do in this series is an altar call to get your heart fertile for miracles, to deal with the weeds of bitterness, disappointment, questions, why didn't God do this? Why didn't it go the way I wanted it to go? That we would deal with the unforgiveness, the unbelief, the lack of trust. Bring it to the altar. We got to deal with the inside. People who are willing to believe for miracles, number one, they lean into anything that has to do with Jesus and his word. We're going to look at some stories over the next several weeks in the Bible Like the woman with the issue of blood, she pressed in, she leaned in. She said, I got to get close. Anything that has to do with Jesus, I want more of his word. I just encourage you, stir up the hunger in this series. Get desperate. Show up every Wednesday night. If you really want a miracle, don't just come once in the six-week series. Be here every Wednesday night. Make it a point. Go, I'm contending for miraculous power to move in my life. Number two, they do whatever it takes to get closer to Jesus. That woman who pressed through the crowd, that Roman officer, he said, I just need Jesus to intervene in this situation. Just get word to Jesus that if he says something, if he does it, anything can happen. Do whatever it takes to get closer to Jesus. Number three, they don't care what anyone else thinks about them. This is a series to not worry about what anybody on your row is thinking about you. Chances are they're not thinking about you, they're thinking about themselves. So if we can get those thoughts out of our mind and we can contend for miracles, we can raise our hands and say, that's me, I'm a candidate, I need a miracle, I'm praying for healing in my marriage, healing in my body, healing in my mind. Don't miss an altar call when you feel the Holy Spirit tugging on you. Don't let the impressing of people stop you. Number four, they care more about encountering freedom and Jesus's power than they do impressing people. People who truly believe care more about encountering freedom and the power of Jesus than they do impressing people around them. Number five, they are unashamed to shout back when Jesus is speaking to them. We're going to look at some stories where Jesus was walking and people kept shouting, Jesus! So I want you to stand to your feet all over this place. We're going to pray. We're going to pray for miracles tonight. We're gonna pray for you in the room that need a miracle and you online that need a miracle. We're gonna pray for those here tonight that need a miracle in your heart. You need to let go of some things you've been holding against God, some things you've been holding on to. As you're standing tonight, I'll tell you a quick story. I was in Peru, and this was several years ago. It was 2013, and I preached at one of the largest churches there. And it was their conference, and there was 18,000 people in this arena. And I was honored to be a part of the conference. There was 25 preachers, and I was just one in a lineup. We each had 30 minutes. And I preached on miracles. I preached on the power of God. And when I got to the end of the message, I said, who in this room needs a miracle? And out of 18,000 people, there was only about 15 people that raised their hands. And I thought, I just failed as a preacher. I did not do a good job because nobody wants a miracle. And those 15 people came down front and I prayed with them and they were really thankful. And the pastor who was running the conference, he said, hey, that was good. He's like, I know you didn't get a lot of people responding, but it's because there's a lot of preachers. And he said, if I'm honest, he's like, people here, they don't really need miracles. He's like, they're doing good. They paid for the conference. They got what they need. They paid $100 to be at the conference. He's like, don't take it. It wasn't your fault. And I still felt discouraged because I was like, okay. And 3 days later, I went to a small town in Peru and preached at a church that was about 400 people packed in. Their building could only hold 300. So it was standing room only. They had 300 chairs, but 400 people filled that small church building, and we were standing all around the stage, standing all around, and I said, I preached the exact same sermon. I didn't change any part of it, but there was something in the room that was pulling the message out of me in a deeper way. There was a hunger in the room that it was like this message was the same content, the same scripture, the same points, but the presence of God was strong. And there was this reverence. It was like their hearts were fertile. And I said, who needs a miracle? And more than half the room responded, raising their hands. And I was like, God, we need you to move. We started praying. People started getting healed left and right. The presence of God hit people. People started falling. People started receiving gifts of the Holy Spirit. People started crying and reconciling with their spouse and reconciling with their dad and their mom. For the next hour, the altar call was just overflowing with healing and deliverance and freedom, and it was beautiful. And afterwards, I asked God in my heart, I was just praying. I was like, God, why did this happen here, but it didn't happen there? And I heard the Lord say, it was the soil. He said, the soil of this church's hearts, they were ready. They weren't holding anything against God or anything against the Bible. They were hungry. They weren't satisfied with where they were at. in their walk with Christ, they wanted more. My prayer is during this series that we would stir up a hunger for more of God, more of His presence, more of His power flowing in us and through us. I want us just to close our eyes across this place. If you're here tonight, and there's things you need to surrender to prepare the soil of your heart to be in a place where you are truly able to receive the miracles that God wants to do without the hindrances of holding on to past hurts and disappointment and pain and anger and frustration with God, or even just a lack of expectancy. Maybe you're here tonight and you go, I just need to get my heart full of more faith, full of more expectancy. I've become very busy, I've become very distracted, and I need to get my mind and heart renewed that during this series, I would lean in with hunger to want more of His presence, more of His power. If this message is challenging any of you to just get your heart ready for miracles, I want you to just raise your hand all over this room. Yeah, wow, from the front to the back. Would you just leave your seat, come and join me at this altar? I just want to pray because this series, I believe God wants to move. I believe tonight God wants to move, but He's calling us. He's saying, get your heart ready. Get your heart ready. Get the soil of your soul ready, fertile for miracles. The Holy Spirit's going to move. The Holy Spirit's going to move through Pastor Ty next week, through Pastor Iman, through Pastor Ron, through Mario Murillo, through all of the services at Easter. But God's saying, get ready, get ready, get ready. Get your heart ready for a miracle. Get full of faith. Let go of the hurts, the wounds, the pain that you've been holding on to. Stir up the hunger. Let's just worship for the next few minutes. Let's just lift our hearts to Jesus. And let's pray for the Holy Spirit to move like He's never moved before in our lives, in our church, in our city. In Jesus' name. Yes, we worship You.
You are here.
God loves You. God is for you, not against you. God is with you. Yes, He's drawing you closer. He's saying, bring it. Bring it. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. Lord, I thank You, God, for a fertile soil. God, for miracles to happen. Lord, I pray for freedom, deliverance in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray, God, for faith. Faith being stirred. Hope being stirred. For faith. I worship You. Yeah. I worship
You. We call You Waymaker.
Waymaker, miracle work, promise keep, light in the darkness, my God, that is who You are.
Who You are.
Waymaker, miracle work, promise keep, light in the darkness.
Lord, purify our hearts. Purify our hearts, God. Purify our hearts, Lord Jesus. God loves You. His power is real. His freedom is real. His salvation is real. His healing power is real. He's faithful. He's faithful. He's faithful. I want us to take communion together, and you could stay right here at the altar. Can we get some of our pastors to bring communion up to everybody at the altar if you don't have it? Because one of the ways that we receive the healing power of Jesus is through the confession of our surrender to Jesus, our repentance to God, the reception of his forgiveness, what he did for us on the cross, his atonement for our sins, that he paid the price. Our declaration that the body of Christ was broken for us, the blood of Jesus was poured out for us. This Easter, we're going to remember what he did on the cross. We're going to take communion again during this Wednesday night series of miracles. But as we take communion, I believe this is setting the tone for what God wants to do in and through your life. Every person at this altar, I just feel like the Holy Spirit is saying, if you will get your heart ready, if you'll get your heart purified by putting your faith in Jesus, by allowing him to remove the hurts, the wounds, the disappointments that have been sitting there, the pain, the feelings of suffering, the feelings of when and why and how, Jesus says, if you'll bring that to the cross, bring it to me. Jesus says, I paid the price for those. I paid the price for the shame, the sin, the hurt, the anger, the disappointment, what you've been carrying. And so tonight, I want us just to close our eyes across this room. And before we take communion, if you're here tonight and you need to repent of sin to Jesus, I want you to just lift your hand up across this room. He sees it. He loves you. He forgives you. He's not mad at you. He says, I paid for that. And let's just, across this room, if you're not saved and you want to get saved tonight, just lift your hand up tonight. You're saying, I want to get saved. I want to get right with God. I want to repent, surrender. Let him be Lord of my life. I want to believe that he died on the cross. He rose from the grave. He wasn't just a good teacher, wasn't just a good miracle worker. He was the Son of God. He is the only way to heaven. He's the only way that I can find freedom and hope and deliverance and purpose. If that's you, tonight's your night. If you're watching online, let's pray this together. Say, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins, raising from the dead. I repent and I receive your forgiveness. I confess you are my Lord, my Savior, my healer, my risen Lord. I'm all yours, God. Tonight I receive not just your salvation, not just your forgiveness, but your healing power in my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's break the bread. Jesus broke the bread with his disciples. He said, take this bread and eat it and remember what I did for you. Let's eat it tonight. He took the cup. He said, this juice represents my blood poured out for you, the covenant of his love, his sacrifice for us. Let's drink it tonight and remember what Jesus did for us. Come on, let's give thanks to God tonight. He's good. He's faithful. Lord, we love you. Lord, I thank you for what you've started tonight. I thank you for what you've started this year in our church, what you want to do. And every person here, every person watching online, this would be a year. This would be a season, God, of supernatural miracles, growing in a church with supernatural faith, growing from a place of true surrender. Lord, that tonight we surrender, we lay down the hurts, the burdens, the worries, the shame. God, we trade it in for your joy, your salvation, your forgiveness, your healing power, your mercy, your grace, your goodness. Lord, tonight I pray that you would stir up the faith of each person in this room to see the miraculous power of God move in and through their lives. And Lord, that there would be testimonies and testimonies upon testimonies across all the services and areas, from kids to youth to adults to young adults.